Now, our study tonight is in 2 Chronicles 21. We're continuing on where we left off. And, you know, as we come close to the holiday season, it's always nice to go through a section like this to make you feel better about the relatives that you have to meet with over the holidays. Because I know some of you have really messed up families, right? But you ain't got this one, I can tell you that. This one, it's right up there among the worst. You think your grandmother's bad, you wait. 2 Chronicles 21, we're going through the line of Judah. And just as you remember, just as a reminder, I know I say this every week, but different people are here and we tend to forget. Israel, the nation, 12 tribes, after David, Solomon, his boy was a knucklehead, ends up splitting the nation so that you have Israel goes to the north, and then in the south you have Judah and Benjamin. So you've got Israel, which is the whole nation, but really there's 10 tribes in the north called Israel, and then Judah is in the south. And you have this kings going back and forth. If you go through the book of Kings, it kind of alternates between the north and the south, north and south. The Second Chronicles covers a lot of the same material, but it more focuses on the southern, probably written well after the fact, after they've gone into captivity and come back, probably by Ezra, we're guessing. And they tend to focus a little more on the spiritual side of things. Last week we talked about Jehoshaphat, and he was one of the good kings in the south. The north pretty much had all bad kings. The south had a mixture of good and bad. Asa was there. Asa was a good guy, although he had some issues when he got older. And then he had a son, Jehoshaphat, who also was a good guy, although he made a few dumb mistakes, but, you know, that's pretty much all of us. He's passing off the scene. And one of the things that Jehoshaphat did that was messed up was he had stuff to do with the king in the north who was Ahab. Ahab of Ahab and Jezebel fame. Nasty wife, wicked man, king and queen in the north. And he gets mixed up in them when he knows he shouldn't. And the Lord protects him. He could have been killed through the whole thing, but the Lord protects him in it. But it's a mistake. And one of the huge mistakes that Jehoshaphat did was that his son Jehoram married Ahab's daughter Athaliah. Really bad idea to marry into that family. Anyone who's raised up at the feet of Jezebel, she's got for her example as a woman, Jezebel, is going to be problems, okay? So Jehoshaphat died. We pick up in chapter 21. It says Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. That's how it says in a nice way he died. And he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. In Jehoram, his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. Azariah. Now, it's not Ahaziah, who's the son of Ahab up in the north. This is Azariah. And also to be distinguished from his other brother, Azariah, here in just a second. Because this guy had two boys named Azariah. I don't know why you do that. It's like my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl, only it's with Azariah. But he says, he had brothers. Jehoram had brothers. Azariah and Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and the iron chef, Hatiah, all of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, Rehoboam did this. He had a bunch of kids, and so what he did was he gave each of them like a city and some authority and some money and stuff and separated them all, so that they'd stay apart and hopefully not fight. Jehoshaphat tried the same thing. Jehoram is the oldest, so he's going to get to rule, but he gave all the other ones different cities and places of authority, gave them gifts so that they, you know, would be happy. They'd feel like they had something out of the deal. But it says he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and he slew all his brethren with a sword. He kills all his brothers. All of those guys, the two Azariah brothers and everyone else, they just got put to the sword by their brother Jehoram. Nice family. And that wasn't quite enough, so he killed diverse also of the princes of Israel. I'll kill some of the other important guys too, because I need to strengthen myself. I need to consolidate power. And there's nothing that makes your rule more solid than killing all your contemporaries. So he wipes them all out. Undoubtedly, this is something that he probably got from his mom. In fact, Josephus the historian says it was his wife, Athaliah, who talked him into doing this. 32 years old. He was a mean 32. To go kill all your brothers at 32. I fought with my sisters, right, growing up. I can understand that to some level, but this is just, seems a bit much, you know? He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He marries the wrong woman. He takes after the kings in the north, his father-in-law and mother-in-law, Ahab and Jezebel. And he seems to do okay at it for about 8 years. Notice this, it says, "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever." Now that's going to come up again in a minute, so just remember that. God had made a promise in the past to David. "David, you're a man after my heart, and I'm going to," you know, because David said, "Look, Lord, if there's anything I want to build you a temple. I want to build you a house. You know, we've carried this tent around, this tabernacle from place to place, and you need a place to settle down, God, and so I'm going to make you a house." And God said, "You know, David, no, you're not. First of all, you've been a man of war, and I can't have anybody representing me make it seem like I am a god of war, because that's not my heart. I'm a god of peace. So your son, Solomon, whose name means peace, he's going to be the one who builds it. But David, I really like that you wanted to build me a house. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house, your family house. And there's going to be a descendant on you on the throne of Israel from your line forever." Forever. God promised that to him, okay? So here you've got this wicked guy who is a descendant of David, Jehoram, and he's on the throne. He kills all his brothers. And he gets away with it more or less for 8 years. And if during that 8 year period, you were to step back and you were to look at that guy's life, you'd almost maybe think God was okay with that, right? Because he wasn't judged. Isn't that how it works? If you do something bad, God gets you. If you do something good, he rewards you, right? Isn't that how life? No, it doesn't always work that way. And the mistake, I think, sometimes is we, as people, tend to mistake delayed judgment with approval, right? It's like the dog that's tied up outside, and then someone comes in the driveway, and he goes off on a tear, you know? And he may seem like he's free to do whatever he wants, but in truth, he's just running out of rope. And there's going to come a time of reckoning when he hits the end of that line. It's like the guy who's being hung. Yeah, I remember, was it the incident at Owl Creek Bridge, or was that what it was? Yeah, I get that mixed up with the Oxbow incident. But yeah, incident where there's this whole short story of this guy, and he's getting hung at this bridge, Civil War, and he's falling on the rope breaks, and he runs away, and the troops are shooting at him and chasing him. He goes on this long chase, and he's coming, trying to get back home, and he's just about to get home, and his wife is opening the door, the rope snaps tight. And in that whole thing happened in his head in the few seconds from when they cut, you know, he just was running out of rope. He wasn't free. He thought he was free, but he was really just on his way to judgment. And that's what's happening here. This guy, wicked guy, he's staying as a placeholder, basically, because God has other things coming. But never get the idea that God is cool with what he's doing. Well, it says, "In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king." The Edomites, not Israelites, but seems like they were subservient to them because of what David and Solomon had done, making peace. But now they seeing this weakness, rebellion against God, they sense this is probably a good time for us. And so they rebel against Jehoram and Judah. And it says, "Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him. He rose up by night. He smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, the captains of the chariots." So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Now this was, you know, written later, post-exile, coming back from Babylon. But even though Jehoram went to try to put down this rebellion, apparently he was unsuccessful, because the writer here says, well, it's still going on. "The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." You see why they revolted? Because they sensed weakness, because they saw this guy who's running Judah now, he's not under authority anymore. He's not submitted to God. And you remember what Jesus said when he was dealing with the centurion? The centurion came to him, said, "My servant's sick, would you come heal him?" Jesus goes. And on his way there, the centurion sends someone to meet him and says, "You know, I'm really not worthy for you to come to my house. All you have to do is just speak the word and it'll happen." Because I recognize, He says, I'm a man under authority. You know, I'm submitted to Rome. And because I'm a man under authority, when I say go, my men go. And I know that you're a man under authority. And because you are a man under authority, and I know whose authority you're under, all you have to do is speak the word. It was the submission to a higher authority that he recognized as giving the Lord authority. And these guys, I think the Edomites looked and they saw, once Jehoram steps out from underneath God's protection, he's not submitted to God anymore. They figure, well, there's weakness there. And which, you know, I read that and I see that and I think, what about our nation? You know, because we're not really submitted much to any heavenly authority either. I think we have been for a while, to be honest with you, but we're certainly not now. And then he went worse. It says, moreover, verse 11, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. He rebuilt the high places. Now, Grampy Asa, back in 2 Chronicles 14, it says that he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. He took away the altars to the strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the images. He cuts down the groves. All these places for doing false worship to these false gods that were built, and they were, a lot of it was tied in to sexual practices. I mean, there was spiritual fornication or adultery that was going on between them and the Lord, and it a lot of times resulted with physical acts as well. Asa, his grandfather, he made a point to break all that stuff and drive it out. His dad, Jehoshaphat, in chapter 17, did the same thing. But here he actually steps out and he starts to actually compel people to worship false gods again. Doesn't it seem crazy in one generation? You've got two generations, a good guy, good guy, good guy, do away with idolatry, that stuff's bad. And then just like that, you have the son of them marries the wrong woman, brings in the wrong influence, and next thing you know, not only is it being done again in Israel, it's being encouraged and even forced on people to turn from the Lord. You know, we need to understand too, when we turn from the Lord, and, you know, turning from the Lord, it can be just putting other things in his place. He's supposed to have a place in your life and in my life. We're designed to worship him. And when we bring other things in and they take the place of God, God looks at that as unfaithfulness. You know, when you got a few minutes, read Ezekiel chapter 16. Probably not to your kids. But the Lord goes into very graphic terms to describe every time Israel's turned from him, she's acting like a prostitute. And he very graphically describes all the stuff that she does in turning from him. And we can do the same thing when we put other things in his place. We're unfaithful to the one who really we were betrothed to. We're supposed to be married to the Lord. Well, you know you've messed up when verse 12 happens. There came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet. Elijah, I'm going to call down fire from heaven and burn up the false prophets, Elijah. He had been in the north. He was not down in the south where Jehoram was. He was up there with Ahab. In fact, if you read through, you look in 2 Kings chapter 2, because that's the parallel account. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah got lifted off the scene. That's where he's caught up in a whirlwind. In chapter 3 is when Jehoshaphat, Jehoram's father, went to find a prophet because he was messing with Ahab. And Elijah was already gone. And so they said, well, Elisha, the one who used to be with Elijah, is here. So this is well after Elijah was dead, which means, under the inspiration of God, he wrote this letter before Jehoram was even born. Elijah wrote this letter to him, probably gave it to Elijah and said, there's going to be a time when I need you to send this down south. I mean, can you imagine that? Have you ever thought, man, if I could just, I mean, wouldn't it be great if God wrote me a letter? I mean, he wrote his will for me. Not this letter, okay? Let me just tell you, you don't want to get to, look what it says. Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father. Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and has slain your brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and you shall have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness. I don't know what's up with this guy. I'm heading to the priest. At that moment, I am finding any lamb, every lamb I could find. It's time to repent. My bowels falling out. I mean, what disease is that? Oh yeah, it's just walking along and then boom, my bowels just drop right there. And it doesn't mean, you know, he went incontinent. It means his guts just poured out. There's only one place they can come out as far as I can tell. So this is nasty. Thus saith the Lord, your guts are going to fall on the sidewalk. I mean, that's what he got. Written before you were born. And you think, wow, man, something like that, written before you were born. You'd think that'd cause a guy to repent, right? Except for how many prophecies do we have in the Bible that were written before people were born? All the prophecies of Christ. How many ones do we have today about what's coming in the tribulation period? There's nasty stuff coming for like a third of the population of the earth. And when you see some of these things already coming to pass, you see what's happening in the Middle East, you see Russia starting to raise its head, you see all of a sudden Egypt is turning into what it seems like they were prophesied to be when all this time they seemed like they were going to be friendly and nice, and now they're not, and Syria stuff's happening. I mean, there's prophecies about Damascus getting toasted, and now you see rumblings happening there. And then all the technology promises in the Bible, all the places where it talks about, you know, in the last days, the days of the Antichrist, everybody will be buying and selling with one currency. How was that going to happen 200 years ago? It wasn't. How's it happen now? Easy, it's Visa, you know? Or people going to and fro over all the earth in what, ox carts? 200 years ago, that was their only option. Not today. We can jet right around the world. Or you've got those two witnesses that are in the book of Revelation who are killed, and it says when they die in Jerusalem, the whole world sees it, and they have a party to celebrate their death. How would you do that 200 years ago? And that DirecTV, that's right. It'd be on CNN. You'd be watching today. All this stuff is in the Bible, predicted going to happen. People, that's a bunch of fairy tales. I don't think so. I think we're in that time. And he had a very personal prophecy. Your bowels will drop. Moreover, check this out. The Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up to Judah, they broke into it, they carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. The Lord stirred up the Philistines. This is interesting to me, because it's not like the Philistines were in a Bible study. They were having a prayer meeting, and the Lord spoke through the prophet to the Philistines and said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, you shall go. And there was nothing like that. It was Philistines getting together, Philistines, godless Philistines, followed Dagon, the fish god. I mean, they were pagan as pagan can be. But they decide to go after Israel, or Judah in the south. Here we're told it's because the Lord prompted it. From the outside, you would think it was a decision of the committee of the, you know, leaders of the Philistines. There's a physical issue, there's a war that happens, but the Bible tells us this is all spiritual. Because that's how things work in the world. I don't know if you know that or not, but you know, you go through the book of Daniel and you see Gabriel coming to him and he said, I was coming to you, Daniel, but I was delayed because I was struggling with the prince of Persia, the demonic principality that is over Persia. I was struggling with him. And then Michael came and he aided me and I came. And now I'm going to go from here and I got to deal with the guy from Greece. That was like 200 years later, but yet he's talking about it like it's all current. And then in Ezekiel 38, we read about the principality that's over Russia, Meshach and Tubal or whatever, the Russian one. There is some behind-the-scenes spiritual stuff happening that physical things, physical problems that are spiritual in nature, and this is one of them. The Lord stirs up the Philistines. They come in, and they are part of his disciplining rod against Jehoram here. And all his family is wiped out except for his one son, Jehoahaz. And this is, those of you who have children tonight, this is the memory verse that they're learning. After all of this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reasons. Imagine you're going through your daily bread, you know, you're opening up your different verses, you know. I know the plans I have for you, plans for your bowels to fall out and not. No, that's, I mean, you don't expect verses like this, but this was his life verse, unfortunately. Came to pass. He died of sore diseases. And the people made no burning for him, because apparently he burned enough in those 2 years. Now, it means he was just bad. They didn't even celebrate him. They did mourning, official mourning. This guy passed off the scene, and everybody was like, wow, about time, because he was bad news. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He departed without being desired. He departed without being desired. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have on your tombstone? He left because no one wanted him, including God. I mean, that was his epitaph. Who wants that to be said of them? What's the history of your 8 years of life? You know, your 8 years of power. Nobody wanted me. He had a godly dad and a godly grandfather, and he made poor choices. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David. They didn't, just throw him in the garbage heap, but they didn't put him in the tomb of the kings. They wanted to, kind of like Jimmy Carter, we want to pretend he was never elected. We just don't really, you know. Notice, though, he was 38, he reigned 32, and then he reigned 8 years, so he died at 40, right? Comes into play in a minute, I'll tell you why. It says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest, so Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah got to be king not because he was the most qualified. Well, it's because he had a pulse, really. He was the only one left alive, so he wins the job by default. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, daughter of Ahab. Now, if you were just following along at the last verse, you remember it said he was 32, and then he reigned for 8 years, and he died at 40, and now his youngest son takes over at 42. Do the math on that for a minute. It's tough to be the father to somebody who's 2 years older than you. How does that work exactly? How many of you guys are reading the King James? The rest of you should need to repent. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you guys are reading the New King James? Anybody NIV positive? The nearly inspired version? Or anybody got the ESV or the NLT or one of those other ones? Yours probably says he's 22, right?
Yeah, mine says 22.
Well, the text that the King James used to translate from there says 42 here, but it says 22 in the parallel account in Kings. The answer is, this is, I would say, a transcriptionist error, that it really was 22, because he can't be 2 years older than his father. It's impossible. But if you're one of those people who, and look, I believe the Bible is divinely inspired. I also leave room to understand that it was copied by people over time, and it is possible that there were slight transcription errors here and there. I believe the Bible is perfect and inerrant in the original writings. I believe, especially if you have to deal with someone who's one of the King James only people, like that's the only inspired version, ask him how old this guy was when he came to reign. Because he got two different places in the King James. One says he's 22, one says he's 42. He can't be both. I believe he's 22. His mother's name was Athaliah. Do you know what Athaliah means, the Hebrew Athaliah? It means afflicted of the Lord. Who would name their kid that? Jacked up by Jesus. This is my daughter, messed up. I mean, that's Athaliah, afflicted of the Lord. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. She's bad news, okay? And, well, look at the next verse. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Ultimately, Ahab in the north, his family going forward, was still having an effect in the south through Athaliah, who is, you know, Ahab and Jezebel's. And they were basically, there was no difference between the leaders in both places. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. His family was his counselors to do wickedly. You and I, our family, our friends, are our counselors to either do good or to do wickedly. And drag you one way or the other. And you have to recognize that. There are some people it's not beneficial for me to hang around with. I have friends that I grew up with, and it's not that I don't love them, I do, but some of them are bent on a particular direction that I am not called to go. And I can't walk with them and hang with them, because ultimately, are they going to cause me to abandon the Lord? Probably not. Will they maybe pull me a little bit at a time and get me laughing and taking pleasure in things I shouldn't and lead me down a path I shouldn't go? Yeah, I mean, it's just, ultimately, at some point, everybody has to decide, am I going to follow the Lord or not? And you need to, Gauge the people that you have fellowship with, not the ones that you're friends with per se, or the ones that you love. I mean, obviously I love my old friends and I still pray for them, but I can't have fellowship with somebody who's going in a different direction. Fellowship, the word fellowship, a good way to remember the definition is it's two fellows in the same ship. You ever been in a canoe with two of you paddling in different directions? It really doesn't get too far. The stronger one wins. And are you sure you're the stronger one, that you're going to be able to outgun them? I doubt it. I would say his family led him in a way he should not have gone. He walked after their counsel. He went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. So he hangs out with his in-laws up in the north. Jehoram is king in the north. He's in the south. He goes up there when Jehoram goes to fight at Syria. And Jehoram gets wounded. So it says in verse 6, he returns to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which are given him at Ramah. And when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, this is the king in the south, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab at Jezreel because he was sick. Well, you know, he's acting just like him, so I'm going to go visit my in-laws who's hurt after going to war. He makes a mistake by going there. It says the destruction of Azariah was of God by coming to Joram. The destruction of Ahaziah was of God. God planned for him to go down there to visit him. Because when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Jehu was the guy from the north who's going to take over next. And he's kicking butt and taking names. And he is basically raised up by the Lord in the north. Not a godly guy, but he's raised up to wipe out all of Ahab's line, including this Jehoram, who's recovering here. And it just so happens that Ahaziah was there visiting him at the time, and so he goes out to fight against him. And it came to pass, verse 8, when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah, his nephews, that ministered to Ahaziah. He slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and he caught him, for he was hid in Samaria. And he brought him to Jehu. And when they'd slain him, they buried him, because they said, he's the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. He was only king for a year. He gets wiped out by this guy, Jehu, son of Nimshi. And they do bury him because they say, well, he does, you know, Jehoshaphat was his dad. So we'll at least do the service of burying him. So now you're Athaliah. Your husband died. Your son is king. He's only king for a year. He dies. What do you do when your son is dead after your husband is dead and you're left and you've just got all the grandkids and everything around? I mean, how do you rally the family together? What do you do to try to bring cohesion and healing and peace to your family? Well, remember, this is Jezebel's daughter. This is what she does. Again, remember I said this will make you feel good about your family line? When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She goes and kills all her grandkids. That's the kind of woman she is, because she saw, this is my chance to rule, so I'm going to kill them all. Here's the problem, okay? Who was she descended from? You remember Athaliah? And I know there's a lot of names, a lot of Ayahs and Ites and all of that, but Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Is she descended from David in any way? No. Her son was, through her husband. Her husband's dead. She's only got one son. He just died. He had children. He has boys. Now, God had made a promise, correct? That there was always going to be a descendant. She goes and tries to kill them all. If she kills all of the descendants of her son, she wipes out the line of David, and the line of the Messiah is gone. This is, and again, remember, there are spiritual things behind physical things, and I'm sure she thinks she's doing it of her own best interest, but this is satanic in origin. It started back in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, the Lord had said, I will put enmity between, talking to the serpent, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it'll bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. And Satan ever since then has been trying to find a way to kill the seed of the woman. There's only one that was the seed of the woman. If you know enough about biology, the seed is always male, right? But there was one who was not going to have a human male counterpart in his birth. It's going to be the virgin birth, Christ. And that's the one, the seed of the woman, singular. And Satan was trying to wipe her out. And he makes multiple attempts. This is one. He tries, and at the flood, he tries to corrupt the gene pool. And that's why the whole flood thing happens. When Esther, in the days of Esther, Haman wants to destroy all of the Jews, right? He tries to take them all out. Herod, in Jesus' day, tries to kill all of the children that are born at the same time to try to wipe out the Messiah. This is another attempt. And if she's successful, if she kills all of her grandchildren, all of her grandsons, the line of the Messiah is gone. But Jehoshabeath, I know some of you guys are saying, man, I wish I'd have known that name existed when I was naming my kids. I mean, I could have had a Jehoshabeath. The daughter of the king, Athaliah's granddaughter, she took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. And Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. She was from that same messed up line. She had this woman for a messed up grandmother. She had the dad who was a messed up dad, but yet she turned out right. Now you had one guy who had a good dad, Jehoshaphat, and a good grandfather, Asa, and then he goes wacko. Now you've got a woman who's got a messed up dad and a messed up grandmother, but what was the difference in her life? I think it was said right there. She was the wife of Jehoiada the priest. She had a godly man giving influence in her life, and it changed her. And she recognized this family is messed up and this is wickedness. And so she grabs one of the kids and hides him. And this woman, unlikely as she is used to preserve the line of the Messiah. And he was hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. We'll get through this quick. And in the seventh year of Jehoiada, this is the seventh year of Joash is the boy that she saved, seventh year of his life. He's 7 years old now. He's been hidden for 6 years. For 6 years, Athaliah has been on the throne. She's been playing queen because she wiped out all of the heirs. She doesn't know about Joash. He's been hidden for 6 years. In the seventh year here, Jehoiada, the priest, he strengthens himself. He took the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jehoram, Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah, the son of Obed, and Messiah, the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zikri, into covenant with him. He gets a bunch of guys together. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. You have to understand what's going on here, okay? You're talking the Levites, the priests, the godly guys. That's who is in verse 1. All of those names I couldn't pronounce. Those are the spiritual men left in the land. What's happened for 6 years? They knew there was a prophecy. They knew there was a prophecy that an heir of David's would never depart from the throne. All they've known for 6 years, and you know they've been in mourning for 6 years, is that the word of God failed. Because he promised there would be an heir, and there are none. They were all killed. What would you do if you thought God's word had failed? If you thought that there was no hope, that the promise of a Messiah was gone? Would you be hitting the temples of Baal? Would you be hanging out in the groves? You know, well, if that's not all true, I might as well go get liquored up and do whatever I'm going to do. These guys, even though they'd been hopeless for 6 years or so, they remained faithful to the Lord. They were still Levites. They were still priests to the Lord. And after 6 years, Jehoiada calls them all together, and he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. By the way, God's word didn't fail. He kept a remnant. There's still one left. There's hope. It's not all done. And of course, you know these people are like blown away. They had no idea. And this is the thing you'll do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. Now, they're going to try to bring him into being king, but you got to be careful because she's not the nicest of women, right? If she killed all this Joash's brothers and stuff when he was 1 year old and would have killed him if she could have, they can't just say, oh, look, here's a new king because, you know, she's bringing the knife out. So they've got to be sneaky about this. So they say, we're going to do it on the Sabbath. And we're going to get the priests and the Levites. And they're going to do it on the Sabbath because on the Sabbath was when there was a change in the guard. So we'll do it at the guard change time. So they'll be kind of unprepared. We're going to do it at the temple because we can be pretty sure that Athaliah won't be there because she's about as ungodly as they come. So her and her people will be nowhere near the temple. And a third part will be at the king's house and a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people will be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests. And they that minister of the Levites shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. People aren't coming in. The priests are going to go in because we're going to do this right. And the Levites shall compass the king round about. I like this. Every man with his weapon in his hand. That whole idea of like a really effeminate, skinny, weakling man with the reverse collar who never says boo, not these guys. These guys are arming up, okay? Because they got the heir to the throne. They've got the forerunner of the Messiah. They are not going to let anybody touch them. And it's time for the priests to grab their swords. And, I like this picture. Godly men doing what's necessary to defend that which is right. And here we see them rising up. The Levites compass the king around, everyone with his weapon in his hand. Whoever else comes into the house, he'll be put to death. But you will be with the king when he comes in and he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things Jehoiada the priest had commanded. Every man, and took every man his men that were come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Here you had armaments that had been made by the holy king that had been unused, sitting there gathering dust, waiting for years and years and years to have godly men take them up in defense of what is right. And finally, they're blowing the dust off these things. They're, soldiering up. He said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar in the temple, by the king round about. And this one verse right here is an interesting parallel of what has to happen in everyone's life. Who is Joash? He's a 7-year-old boy, okay? But he is the king. He is the king by blood, by inheritance. He's the rightful king, has been since all his brothers and everyone died. He was the rightful king. But notice what has to happen. They bring out the king's son. First, he has to be revealed. Because these people have heard about him, but they never knew him. He has to be revealed to the people. They put him upon him the crown. He is given, acknowledged as authority. They gave him the testimony. They hand him a copy of the word of God. Then they make him king. They recognize him for who he was. Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. They dumped a bunch of oil on him. And they said, God save the king. We see him revealing him. They're crowning him. They're giving him the word. They're recognizing him. They're anointing him, kind of a type of the Spirit. And then they see them praising him, kind of a similar progression in our lives, I think, of what happens when you come to know the Lord. He's revealed to you, you make him your Lord, you understand his word, you recognize him for who he is, you get the Holy Spirit, and then you praise him. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in. There was a particular place that was like the royal box. He's standing in it now, 7-year-old Joash. The princes and the trumpets by the king, all the people of the land rejoice and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with the instruments of music, such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Here's this woman who stole the throne by killing all the royal descendants, and now she's claiming treason. It's like, I heard one guy say it was like murdering your parents and then throwing yourself on the mercy of the court because you're an orphan. I mean, that's the level of what she's doing here. Treason, treason. It's not treason necessarily to rebel against a wicked government. She's a usurping, just because somebody sits in the seat, if they don't have a rightful reason to be there, Well, Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host. He said unto them, have her forth, which means get her out of here, of the ranges, under, you know, get hold of her, drag her under the arms, get her out of here. Whoever follows her, let him be slain with a sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. She's dead, but we're not doing it in here because we don't want her filthy blood in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her. When she was come to the entering of the horse's gate by the king's house, they slew her there. That's really not, you know, where did you die? Well, I was, you know, at home surrounded by my family. Where did you die? I was slaughtered at the horse gate. I mean, they put me down like an animal, pretty much what it says. It wasn't the dung gate, so I guess it's better than the dung gate, but it's still the horse gate. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. And this is what really had to happen. The people decided they will be the Lord's people. The reason why Athaliah was reigning all of that time is because she was kind of there. There was no other alternative. But now the people were put to a decision. They saw the true king, and they decided, we're going to follow him. Why was it, do you suppose? What inspired them to follow him? I think it was because they saw prophecy come to life in front of their eyes. They thought the word of God was dead. All of a sudden, it comes to life in front of their very eyes, and they are wholeheartedly behind the Lord. I look forward. I think we're going to see it. I think we're going to see Israel see it. Well, I'm hoping to see Israel see it from above, you know, when they recognize the Lord. But time is short. While all the people went to the house of Baal, and they broke it down. They broke his altars and his images in pieces. They slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. See, that's faith. Faith includes actions. They didn't just say they believed. They put actions to their faith. They drove out the false gods. Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with singing, as it was ordained by David. They set up the worship of God again. He set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. He took the captains of hundreds and the nobles and the governors of all the people of the land. He brought down the king from the house of the Lord. They came through the high gate into the king's house, and they set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. The nation had rest when the right king was on the throne. You and I will never have rest unless the right king is on the throne. And we can put other kings on the throne. We can try to have other things lead our lives. There'll never be peace. Now, the interesting thing, and if you want to read ahead, the right king is on the throne, 7 years old. You have a second grader leading the nation. Think about that. Anybody ever have a second grader? I didn't even want him leading the dog around, let alone leading the nation. Can you imagine? Although, given what we've had lately, man, now thinking about it, I got to think a second grader might make some better decisions. But let's pray. Lord, thank you. Father, even though we don't always see your plan, we know your plan will not fail. Lord, thank you that your promise that the Messiah would come was fulfilled. And Lord, that your promise he will come again will be fulfilled. Lord, we look for that day. We pray you would come soon and take us out of here. Set things right, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.